We've covered a lot of ground in our series so far, and we're about halfway through. But the next three sermons are key for understanding what it is that we believe and why we believe it. So the next three sermons that they will have this week, next week, and the following week will be important for that, because right now, we have now moved from how did our perfect relationships get broken, and we saw that. Heaven started out perfect. Satan raised questions and broke all of those perfect relationships, and we found out how that is. Now we're going to deal with the important question of how those can be restored. That's really the essence of the gospel and why Jesus came to be with us. So this is a very, very important topic, and this is called the three S's. And we'll deal with them in the order that God placed them in Scripture so that we understand how God is working in history and bringing us back to the perfect relationships that He desires to have with each one of us, and He desires us to have with ourselves, with others, and even with His creation. So we'll start at that particular point. Most of you probably recognize this. Some of you have these. I have mine. I call it my brains. It's my entire life in a story. It's a day timer. And in mine, I record all the things that I have to do, all the things that I've done, and what I did when I did those things, so that I have a record of everything. One of the things that you find in the medical world is that you always have to write it down somewhere. It has to be recorded and has to be used for purposes that are like that. And so this is just one that I chose off there. It happens to be November 2012. It apparently is a teacher, because that orange star there, you can't read it there. It says no school. And then the other one, there's another one that says no class, and so on and so forth. Okay, so we keep those. And for me, I have to do that because I have a lot of things that I'm doing. I have administrative meetings that I have to go to. I have community things that I have to do. I have to visit patients, and I have to do counseling. And that's just a part of what I do on the whole things with my job. And so what I do is, when I'm counseling, for example, in bereavement, which I'm counseling the families that have lost someone to make sure that the grieving process is going forward, what I try to do is that if it's a regular meeting, like I have a number of clients that I meet once a week. So what I do is I try to set up that appointment at the same time on the same day every week. And the reason why I do that is it's easier to remember. If I come on Monday one week and Friday the next week and Wednesday the next week, you never know what's going on, and so some people lose track of that. So what I try to do is, if I start a person at 1 o'clock on Tuesday afternoons, that's what I try to do as much as I can all the way through that process, because then we know when we're meeting, we understand where that is, and we plan our week around those particular things. So we have that that experience of doing that, and God has actually done that for us. He's given us a gigantic, if you want to call it a day timer. I would like to, our key text today is from taken from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And here we have just a simple, simple statement. I'm talking about Jesus. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up on the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And so what we have is Jesus now goes into a synagogue, his home church, if you want to think of it that way. And he stands up to read, and of course what he reads and what happens there is a very significant thing, but that's material for another sermon. In Luke 4:16, you heard that word, it was his, what? Custom. Okay. Now, we think of custom in a little bit different way than what that word is in the original. That word in the original should probably be translated conventionality in English. Okay, that's the word that we have there. And a conventionality is an action based on and in accordance with personal belief. Okay, so personal belief is on that. It is the standard for our personal moral action required by God to fulfill His will. In other words, it becomes a non-negotiable habit which we do not because we have to, but because it's the right thing to do. Okay, is everybody with me so far? That's kind of a philosophical definition. Basically, you do what you do because it's the right thing to do, and you do it on a regular basis. That's what it's talking about here. And that's what Jesus was saying when it was his custom. It wasn't something that he just did once in a while or something that when it came up it was okay. It was something that he planned into his schedule every single week to go into the synagogue and meet God. Now, the significant thing here is that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he found it necessary to schedule into his week to go in and worship God on the day that God had told him to worship, which was the Sabbath, the seventh day. And so he got up to read, and he read from Isaiah, and he got himself in trouble, and everybody were, it was interesting because they were all breaking the law. Remember the law, the Ten Commandments says, do not kill. And they were planning to kill him on the Sabbath day while they were worshiping. So it makes kind of a connection there that doesn't make sense sometimes. Okay, so Luke 4:16 says it was his custom or his convention to go into that, and he did it because it was the right thing to do, because it was part of his personal belief, and because he himself needed to have his relationships renewed with God and his disciples and the people that were there. Okay, that's a key point for this whole thing. That's why I chose this particular thing as our key text. So what I've entitled our thoughts today is the weekly refresher. Again, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are about to attempt to understand what you have given us in your word as truth. The truth about the Sabbath and what its implications is, the truth about our relationship with you and with each other. And Lord, we cannot understand that unless the Holy Spirit opens our minds to the truth that you have in your word. We have, in our experience, decided to use your word as the authority for everything that we learn about you. And so now we pray that the Holy Spirit would make this word live within our hearts, that the message would come from the coals of the altar before your throne, and that the human words would not get in the way of the divine truth that you have for us today. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the first part, and obviously we're talking about the Sabbath here, as God's plan for keeping our relationships alive and restoring them when they need to be restored. So this is a little bit different. We're not going to talk about the day because the Bible's real clear, you know, from even to even, and then the seventh day and things like that. We're going to talk about the implications of the Sabbath for God's restoration of our broken relationships. And we're going to start where it starts in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating all that he had done." Okay, now, I want to put this into context, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read this. God saw all that he made, and it was what? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day. Okay, we talked about this before when we were talking about the creation of the human being and the perfect relationship that they had, is that God created this world perfect. There was no defect in any place in this world, including in the relationship between Adam and Eve. But the interesting thing to note is that after God created, the first thing that he did was create a day when we could focus on the relationships that we needed to focus on. our relationship with Him. Now, you remember that in Genesis 1 we read, or Genesis 3 we read, that He used to come down in the cool of the day and talk to Adam and Eve. But that apparently, in God's mind, was not enough to establish the kind of relationship that He had. So He set aside a day after creation that we could be with Him and worship Him and be in communication with Him and have ourselves healed. Now, some of you may have heard the fact that people tell you that the Seventh-day Sabbath, for example, was a Jewish institution. I will tell you right now that this was put in at the end of creation 2,500 years before Jew existed. The first reference that we actually have of Jew being used in the Bible, and this is just a side thing, is in Esther chapter 3, verse 5. Mordecai was a Jew. Okay, a Jew is a shortened form of Judah, so even if you go back to Jacob's son, Judah, you're talking about 1800 B.C., creation has been dated about 4000 B.C. So you're talking about a number of years before this was here, because God knew that we would get busy with all of our stuff that we had to do during the week, with taking care of His garden, with whatever else that we had to do, that He wanted to make sure that we had a time that we could worship with Him, that we could commune with Him, that we could be with Him and each other outside of the pressures of work and doing all the things that we had to do. That was God's design from the very beginning. So this particular text then tells us that at the end of creation, before real time life began, God gave us a Sabbath to help us to remember that our relationship with Him and His relationship with us is the priority of our existence. Okay, did you hear what I say? It is the priority of our existence to have a relationship with God. All the rest of it comes out of that priority. And before sin entered, before we broke our relationship, before we believed Satan's lie, before all of that happened, God had provided a way to keep our relationship strong and at the center of everything that we do. And it was the day that He designed. It was the day that He blessed. He made it holy. He gave it to us. And it's the day which He expected us to worship Him on His terms, not our terms. And this was at the very beginning. So God designed the Sabbath when He created it to be a perpetual reminder in a perfect society that we could get so busy that we would forget God. And so now He has a day when we can meet with God. And to tell you the truth, when Friday comes, or Thursday afternoon right now, because I don't work Thursday afternoons, I look forward to the time when I don't have people calling me all the time and blessing me out and doing all kinds of other things. I know that when I come on Sabbath, I've come to meet God, and God will give you the renewal that you need to have the life that He wants you to have. And so I look forward to Sabbath. I know some of my colleagues, even in seminary, they would say, you know, it's Sabbath. I work so hard during the week. I'm just going to go out into the woods. And that's okay. But God designed for us to be together on Sabbath to help strengthen ourselves and each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Don't be like those who forsake the Sabbath, but come together, so that you can receive that encouragement that you need from each other." God made us social beings. He wants us to interact socially. So at the beginning of creation, there was a day to remember. Now, let's go to the next one, which is where the trouble begins. We go all the way over to Exodus chapter 10, and it amazes me how many attempts that I've read or see that people try to ignore this particular text. They say that the law was done away with, or whatever it happens to be, and it only has to do with this particular one. Here we read, and this was after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. Here we leave, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now that's part of the Ten Commandments, and it's the part that society would like us to remove. But let me point out something here, because there's another one of this in Deuteronomy 5, and I want to look at that one too. The main point here in this particular version of it is that this is a memory of creation. Okay, so the Sabbath is supposed to remind us that we're not in charge of ourselves. God is in charge because he created us, and because he created us, he'll care for us, he loves us, he'll do what he needs to do if we stand back and just recognize that he's the one that controls our lives. However, we try to take that from God, and that comes from a result of not following God's plan of worshiping him on the Sabbath so that we can have that relationship renewed every week, so that we can go through the week with a constant reminder of God's action within our lives. Okay, so this one remembers right here. It remembers creation. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy, you remember the word itself means second law. And you'll remember what happened. I'll just give you a quick overview of the history here. Is that the Israelites were told to go up into the land and possess it. You remember they sent out 10 spies. They all came back and said, we can't do it. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. There's no way that we can do that. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and he said, let's go up and take it, because God wants us to do that and he's given us the power. So then he said, no, we're not going up in that. So then God told Moses, he said, okay, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness till this whole generation dies, because you wouldn't believe in my power to change your circumstances. And so the Israelites got kind of upset about that. He said, okay, well, we'll do it now. So they went up, and they were defeated, and then they had to turn back and go into the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness 40 years. After that 40 years, then God brings them to the Jordan River, and he tells Moses, I'm going to bring them in according to my promise. They haven't gotten any better. They're following the patterns of their parents and so on, but I'm going to take them in because I promise I'm going to take them in. And at that time, Moses read the law a second time. That's what the book of Deuteronomy means. Deuteros meaning two, nomos meaning law. So it's the second law, or second reading of the law. Okay, in this particular one, Moses refocuses the Ten Commandments to include the Sabbath to include something else. Notice in verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day. Does it say remember? No. Remember was the first time. It says, observe the Sabbath day. And why would he say that? Because they had been doing it for 40 years. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. That's a statement of equality. I wish I could unpack that, but that's not the purpose of this particular sermon right here. Now notice, he says, remember, but what is it they're supposed to remember in verse 15? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the focus is on the salvation of God when he brought them out of Egypt. And if you study the Old Testament very, very carefully, you find that their bondage in Egypt is a symbol of being bonded in sin. And so now we commemorate not only the Sabbath commemorates creation, but it commemorates recreation that God gives to us when we put ourselves in his power to have all of our relationships restored, which prepares us to live together in heaven. So, what we see now is in the expression of this now in what we call the Ten Commandments, after sin entered the world, because we have a different situation now. Remember that when God first instituted the Sabbath, it was because it was a celebration of the relationship that he had and wanted to have with his creation, Adam and Eve. But after sin, things changed, so the Sabbath was to remind us that God is creator and redeemer. This means that the Sabbath is designed to restore our broken relationships, and you see them there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God made the heaven and earth. So we recognize God as creator, we restore our relationship with him, and depend on him to care for us. Then it says, you're not supposed to do any work. So it restores our relationship with him because we take that time out of our busy schedules and we spend time with God. Not only should we do that during the week, because the creation motto is that God came down in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve every single day. But now we spend an entire day working on the relationship with God, which helps us to understand what our role is and what our purpose is and how valuable we are to God, and yet keeps us on the focus that we're not in control. God's in control. And then it said, make sure that your son and daughter, all those keep that. So the family was to keep the Sabbath together, to keep the family together. And then it said, your slaves, your male servants and your female servants, and the stranger that is residing in your town. They all had the opportunity to have the same kind of rest and relationship restoration that was necessary and that happened in the Sabbath. And then finally it says, even your donkey and your cattle are to rest. So God is restoring all four relationships that we must have as human beings in order to be fulfilled, and it begins with God. So it restores your relationship with God, and you realize that he's creator. It restores your relationship with yourself, because we realize what our purpose and place is in the universe. It restores our relationships with everyone else, because in equality, whether they were a servant or a stranger, or someone else in the community, they were given the same right that you were on the Sabbath day to rest. And then with the environment itself, because our role in the environment is not to exploit it for personal gain, which is what most people do, it's to make sure that it stays intact to remind us clearly that God is alive and working in our lives. It's all included in there, because what it does is it shows that God will restore our broken relationships with him, ourselves, others, and creation, because it focuses on God and his power and his abilities as creator to heal our inability to carry on relationships from the basis of sacrificial love rather than lust. Okay, I remember at a time in my life when I wasn't a Christian, I was working as a maintenance mechanic, and I worked 13 days in a row, had one day off, worked 7 days in a row, and then had 2 days off, and then went back on the 13 days. And I can tell you right now, after about 2 months of doing that, I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know what time of day it was. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't rest. Everything was out of whack, because when you work all the time, there's no time for renewal. And that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to renew you, not only spiritually, but physically, mentally, and any other way in your life, as we meet with him on Sabbath and stand in his presence and allow him to be God and us to be his created being. Let's go to the next text, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I love this text. This is one of my favorites. It's not my most favorite, but it's one of my favorites. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58, and some of you can probably quote this from memory. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 13. What's being talked about is a context to this, is Israel's refusal to follow God and their subsequent judgment by God to go into captivity. That's what it's talking about. And here it says, and it's talking about restoration actually here and fasting and some other things. But here's what it says, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. After sin, we lost the joy that we had in being in God and the joy that we had in the relationships that we had with others. And so now Isaiah, talking about a time when Israel had gone into captivity, and now he's starting to talk about the restoration and everything like that, he said the Sabbath was given after sin to help us to refocus on the joy of our relationships. And I know I talk to a lot of people, and they tell me some very interesting things. As a matter of fact, I happened to watch Family Feud with Steve Harvey the other night. It was on TV, and I stopped. And one of the questions they ask is, in the final thing where they do that, was on a number of 1 to 10, 10 being really good and 1 being really bad, where do most people rate marriage? You know what the number one answer was? 5. That means there's a lot of frustrated people out there. You know what the two guys that answered the question for the show, one of them said 2 and one of them said 1. And Steve Harvey looked at him and said, "Well, I know you're not going home tonight." Most people look at marriage as a burden, as something that is hanging around your neck that you can do nothing about, and God designed it to be for companionship, to be a helpmate to each other, as we already saw in the Genesis account. But we've lost that because we believe Satan's way of doing things is right, and so what happened is God has to remind us that there is joy in our relationships. Are your relationships hard? Yeah, at times they are. Are there times when you don't like your spouse? Yeah, there are times that you don't like your spouse. Are there times that you don't like your children? Yeah, there's times that you say, "What? I don't know what I'm going to do with you," or whatever. But God said, if you base your understanding on me, if you properly understand what worship is on the Sabbath and be renewed by my power and my presence, then the relationships that you have will also be renewed at the same time. And so we can focus in on the joy. To tell you the truth, most people or most couples, what they do is they spend most of their life trying to change the other one to make them into the model that they want. And when they do, they destroy the very things that brought them together and attracted them together. But a relationship will not go forward, and there'll be no joy in that relationship unless God is in the marriage or whatever relationship it happens to be. And so if we keep the Sabbath, as Isaiah said, and we keep our foot from breaking it, and we keep it from idle talk and all of those kind of things, then our relationships will also be renewed once again. Next text, chapter 20, verses 12 through 20. Not too far over. Here we read this. Now, this is a discussion about the rebelliousness of Israel again. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 20 says, "Also I have given them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they will know that I, the Lord, made them holy." Have you ever heard about the discussion of righteousness by faith? Okay, those are theological terms. I don't like to use them, but some of you that are older, you remember the discussion even this church had over a period of years, and they had extreme positions on either one. The Sabbath right here, according to this text, it says, "I have given them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so that they would know," what? "That I, the Lord, make them holy." Whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever you do is done by an act of the will of God because He loves you. There is no such thing in your life as chance. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as privilege. The only thing that you have is the knowledge that God makes you who you are. And if you want to be holy, one of those ways is to come every Sabbath and worship God. Because it says right here, "The Sabbath is a sign that I, the Lord, make you holy." Verse 13, "Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws by which the person who obeys them will what? Live. And they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the wilderness. But for the sake of my name, notice what God did, even though he wanted to destroy them, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I have brought them out. Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into a land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, most beautiful of all lands, because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths. Has a lot of implications for last day events when we get to that particular part of this. Verse 17, in spite of all of this, verse 17, God says, yet I looked on them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the wilderness. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not follow the statutes of your parents or keep their laws or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So twice in this particular passage, God says that the Sabbath is a sign. The first time to let you know that it's God that makes you holy, not yourself. Remember our statement. God loves you in spite of yourself, therefore what? Satan is not your friend. Satan can't do anything to you if you don't allow him to do it. I remember when I was growing up, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Some of you may remember him. And he had this character named Geraldine. And whenever they caught Geraldine doing something, she said, the devil made me do that. And I got to thinking about it over the years. The devil can't make you do anything. You can open your doors, but God has said, whatever temptation you are under, I have given you a way to get out. And that way is to realize that I am the one that makes you holy. And so it's a sign of not only holiness, but it's a sign that God is the God of this world. There's no logical reason for us to keep Saturday, Sunday, or any other day holy, except for the fact that God said in his word, and he told his people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because when I got done creating, I made it holy, I require you or ask you to keep that, to keep my relationship wise. That's the only logic that you have. And people come up and they've given me over the years all kinds of logic of why we shouldn't do that or whether the day's been changed or things like that. The Bible is very clear, and we've accepted the Bible as our rule of thumb. The Bible said God created it, he made it holy, and he wants you to be able to enjoy the benefits of that, because that's the way that he is designed for us to have a relationship with him. After sin entered the world, the Sabbath became a sign to us to remind us that God is in charge of our lives and that he will restore our relationships at the same time keeping us safe from Satan's attempts to destroy them. If you keep my laws, if you keep my Sabbaths, you will be blessed and ride the high parts of the earth. Sabbath isn't a day that, oh, wow, man, I've got to be restricted now. From sundown Friday till sundown Saturday, I can't do anything. I got to sit around and be holy and things like that. Well, the Bible already told us that God makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy. Satan will try to destroy every single one of you, including myself. And it doesn't make any difference what he does. But one of the ways that he has done that in society is he has convinced them that they should worship on another day that he designed, whether that happens to be Friday or Sunday or whatever day that's worship, because it's against what God desired for us. And they're all good reasons for doing that, to honor the Lord's resurrection, to do whatever. But they're not a biblical reason to do that. God said at the end of creation, I have taken this day and I've made it holy and I want to spend that entire day with you, and that's how we have a relationship. Now, you've noticed so far that all of our texts have been in the Old Testament, and that's where some of the problem comes, that this is only, the Sabbath is only a Jewish thing. But we know already that Sabbath was in creation 2,500 years before there was a Jew. Okay. So we have that whole history there. Now, I've been told that the Sabbath is not mentioned in the New Testament. The Sabbath commandment, fourth commandment. You're about to find out that it is in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a very famous text and center of controversy and a center of misunderstanding of what this text is saying. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message that they heard was of no value because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now I want to just take a moment because we'll cover this more fully in 2 weeks. But I want you to notice something here. This statement right here. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. They're talking about Israel. And I've talked to a lot of people that tell me that Old Testament Israel did not understand the plan of salvation or the cross of Christ. They had it preached to them every single day, and we'll see how when we get to that. That's what Hebrews says. They understood it. Because God would be unfair if they didn't understand what he was doing for them. They actually, the faith of the Old Testament Jew had to be a lot stronger than what ours is because they were looking forward to an event that hadn't happened. We look back and see an empty tomb and know that God is act. And it's a lot easier to do it that way. But that's we'll come back to that. Verse 3. So now we have believed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. And here it is, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from his works. That is the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who have formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today, and this he did, when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters this rest also rests from their works, just as God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now it's talking about the impact of Christian living as well as the second coming of Christ. And then it's followed up by this. For the word of God is what? Alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything that is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Without spending a whole time, because this passage needs to be unpacked in various different ways, what this passage is saying, at least in terms of what we're concerned about, is that the Sabbath now becomes, when we keep it, the Sabbath becomes our looking forward, a promise that God will reconcile our broken relationships forever and we will live together forever. That's what it means to enter God's rest. So again, what we have here is after sin entered, the world became a reminder for us to rest in the power of God to change us and restore our relationships with him, with ourselves, others, and creation permanently so we can live together in peace in heaven. That's what this passage is talking about. The people in the Old Testament understood it. The people in the intertestamental period understood it. The people in the New Testament understood it. And the people in today's world need to understand it. Because the Sabbath isn't a day that you do distinguish from any other day. It's a relationship of the heart that you renew with God every single time that you come in here to worship. You may come in here with the worst kind of things going on, but you can leave the presence of God with peace in your heart, knowing that He'll take care of it no matter what it is. There is no problem too small or too big that God can't handle. And it's upon us now to say, thank you, God, for acting on our behalf, regardless of which way it goes or how it goes or what happens in your life. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes last year, is that we should accept both the good and the not good from God and praise Him in all circumstances. That's what Job did. Blessed is the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord for whatever He does. And the Bible says, in this, Job did not sin by charging God with problems. So let's go back to Luke chapter 4, as it was his custom, the weekly refresher. And the point that we're going to make is, first of all, the Sabbath was the first thing that God put in place during creation, right after creation, to make sure that our relationships would stay the way that they were created perfect. Unfortunately, we didn't listen to God, we listened to Satan. So after sin, the Sabbath now became a reminder for us that God has the power to restore those relationships, and every week that you worship to go with God, on the day that He designated, you have the power of God to restore your relationships given to you. So here it is. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder or refresher. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder for us to focus on the important things in life. And here's the important thing in life. It's the same thing as it was at the beginning, as it is now. The relationships that we have with God, ourselves, others, and creation. That is the priority of existence. We already said that. It also teaches us that because God is our Creator, who made us, who loves us, who cares for us, and who wants us to have an eternal personal relationship with each one of us, He provides us with His unlimited power to restore every broken relationship that you have. And that's good news. You don't have to live in fear of something that will be taken with you. Remember that the only thing that you can change in a relationship is yourself. And as you change yourself through your interaction with God, not change yourself, as you allow God to change you through your interaction with Him, you'll be surprised that even those most broken relationships, there's forgiveness available, which is also a gift of God, and there's reconciliation possible. Even if you can't personally reconcile with that person, you can reconcile it with God and move on with your life. Because a lot of people hold on to things, they get a divorce or they have a broken relationship or whatever it happens to be, their kids do something and they go away, and they hold on to it and they won't let it go and let the power of God to heal that. And once God heals that, then you can begin to live life at the level that God really wants you to. So the first phase of God's restoration of our relationships that was given right after creation is the Sabbath day. It's done on His terms and in His way, but it also has His power to change our lives. Okay, there are many things that we could say about the Sabbath, about Sabbath practices and things like that in the New Testament, and time and all those kind of things like that. The important thing is that once we understand the significance of the Sabbath to be able to restore a relationship with God and therefore put all of our relationships back in place, then it's no problem for us to say, God, that's what I want in my life. I want that power, I want that peace, and I'm going to do that by accepting what You have said in Your Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, first of all, we want to say we're grateful that You provided, when You created us, an opportunity to keep our relationship with You and with others and all the other things that we do together and alive. You provided for us before anything happened. After things happened, You still provided for us to be able to experience the unlimited power that you have given to us to change our lives, to prepare us for heaven. We're grateful for that, Lord, and we're grateful for the fact that you've given us a day to worship on that you designated, that you made holy, that you blessed in a very special way to commemorate the relationship that you had just entered into with the human race. Help us to honor that in our hearts, and help us to honor your day in our hearts. And now, Lord, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the honor, the power, and the glory forever. And everyone said,